When you become a member here, after at least a week, you have to preach. So, and it's retroactive, so all you guys, you better start studying, I think. Okay, maybe it's not a new rule. Bev and I moved here last August from Shelnob, Missouri, Table Rock Lake area. I retired as a pastor a couple of years ago, and we enjoyed 15 years of ministry in Shelnob, and then prior to that, about a dozen years in Emporia, Kansas, not too far away from here, and did a lot of things, but mainly it was campus ministry there at Emporia State University, just a real gift from God to be able to be involved in all that. So how in the world did we get here in Baldwin City? Well, that's it's a long story that I'll get into another time, but we feel so blessed to be here. The main reason is we're closer to our children. We've never been able to do that, being in ministry. Why? It was just it was a real gift to be here close. So that means we're closer to our grandkids. We have two grandkids that work here in town, one at the pharmacy and one at a welding shop up the road, who just graduated, my grandson. We love this old school town. We like being a part of its community. And, you know, just last weekend, we walked down to Thunder on the Bricks. And we've gotten in on some of those things last summer, too. And we just think it's so cool how they shut the downtown. And then it's cool that this body throws up a booth at every chance you get and to present Jesus and smiling faces. So that's really, really cool. We enjoy the teaching here. We enjoy the body and community that we've experienced. We enjoy, love our small group that we became a part of. And we're excited about the future here and looking forward to getting to know everyone a little better. I've enjoyed many visits with Jeremy, and I'm humbled and privileged this morning to have been called to fill in for him today. He asked me a month or so ago, so when you were preaching, what was your favorite thing to be preaching about? And I says, oh, it's in the Gospels. I love to preach the Gospels and the story of Jesus. And so we are in Luke chapter 5, and thank you, James, for reading that for us, because we're going to go fishing this morning. So first, I want to talk to the kids. I want you to raise your hand. Who has ever been fishing? Okay. Who has ever taken a fish off the hook? Okay, very good. Anybody else? And so when you took that fish off the hook, you know, it was, remember the first time? And, you know, the hook, that could get a little tricky. You know, I took my son fishing when he was about 10 or younger, I think, and he was casting, and he caught the lure on his ear. It buried it pretty good, so that was something to get out. So anyway, you take the fish off the hook, and you know, it smells like a fish. It's slimy, it gets on your hands. It's a great experience. Everybody should enjoy that. So this morning, let's all go down to the seashore. We're going to find there a whole crowd of people. Now, it's important to realize that the disciples have been with Jesus for some time. Matthew, Mark, you know, they're pretty brief about this period, and they jump right into it, and it sounds like Jesus, you know, meets these guys on the seashore and invites them to come and join him, and they drop everything, and they do. Actually, we find out from John that they've been together for a few months already. John tells us about the very first miraculous sign that Jesus performed, which was turning water into wine at a wedding. And John calls them miraculous signs. So let's talk about that just for a minute. And that is, you know, what is a sign? You know, on a billboard, you know, going down the road, you see a sign. And the sign is always pointing to something else. The sign isn't just about itself. You know, here's a sign. I'm a sign. Glad you could see me. No, the sign is pointing to something else. And so that's the reason why calling them miraculous signs is a great description, because the miraculous thing that Jesus did was pointing to something else, mainly to him and something he was trying to accomplish. And then Luke tells us that Jesus had been casting out demons. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law and many others. So a lot of ministry had been going on up to this point. Last couple weeks ago at the men's breakfast, which great pancakes. Thank you, Barb. Barb, are you here this morning? And so we had a good group this particular month. And I just think that Tom Christian did a great job of sharing. And it was just a story of how he has to trust in the Lord for his work. And out of that, trickled more stories around the room about trusting in the Lord and how the Lord has come to rescue and help. So, and during that time, Josh also shared, he was there, and he shared that Jesus always has a purpose in each of his miracles. He said that Jesus is always up to something with his miracles. I love that line, Josh. And so this morning, let's see. Let's go down to the seashore this morning. Let's see what Jesus is up to. So Luke 5, beginning of verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the Lake Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen were out of the boats, and they were washing their nets. So they didn't have rods and reels, they had nets. This is how they fish, and they weren't doing it for pleasure. This was their livelihood. So the waves are gently lapping up on the pebbles, and the two boats are on the beach, and the guys are out, and they have to mend their nets. I mean, they didn't have nylon. I mean, this was, I don't even know how, what they made their nets of, wool, cotton, I'm not sure. But it was key that they cleaned them and mended them, and so this is the process they were doing after being out and fishing. And so this whole crowd is there, and they're so hungry to hear Jesus' words. And it says here that they were crowding and pressing in on him. So they're on the, do you see it? They're on the lake shore. Let's say you're the crowd, and Jesus is there, and they're hungry. They want to hear him. And so they're pressing in close to him and to where he's trying to speak, but they're all just like right here. So let's see what he does. So verse 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little bit from the land, and then he sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. And so this was a very practical thing to do. And so it was a necessary thing to really communicate well in this moment. And so he puts into the boat, puts out to, you know, just backs him off. And have you ever been on the lake, how sound carries on the water? So Jesus really, in effect, creates an amphitheater. And he begins to teach the people. Now, we're not told what he was talking about. But Jesus loved to talk about the kingdom of God. If you're poor in spirit, you're blessed. You're in the kingdom of God. If you're mourning, you're going to be comforted in this kingdom. If you're brokenhearted, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness because you can't get your act together, and you want to, but it's just so hard. You're You are ready for the kingdom of God. You're invited in to this beautiful kingdom where he's the king. So it says here that Jesus had finished his speaking. It says he put out, and then and he turns to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Just like that. Okay, Peter, put it down in the deep water for a catch. Look at what Peter says. Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing. We've caught nothing. Now remember, Simon Peter is a fisherman. He had grown up on these shores. He was part of a fishing family. He did this for a living. He was a professional. He knew when to fish, probably at night, and they'd been out all night. He knew where to fish on this lake. And to be fair, Jesus was a carpenter and not a fisherman. But Peter replied, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, we'll let down the nets. Not the strongest vote of confidence. Peter is reluctant, but obedient. You ever been there? Reluctant, but obedient. And so I imagine the other guys in the other boat are watching this scene, and they're looking, and they're seeing that Peter is dropping his nets off out there. They're going, what is he doing? And I'll bet at that moment, I would love to have seen Jesus' face when he told him, just put it on the deep, Peter. He surely had a knowing smile on his face. So verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So he puts it out there, and so I don't know how big his net was. It had to be big if you watch the rest of the story. And so the fish just overwhelm this net, and it's so full, he has to call for the other boat that's on the shore. Come here. So they come out, they come alongside, and they're pulling. The nets are about to break. And they pulled in these nets, and they filled both boats. These were not small boats. They filled both boats with fish until they were about to sink. Let that sink in. Never in Peter's life had he ever experienced this kind of catch of fish. Then look at what it says. Verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees. Now I love the exactness of God's word. Why did Peter fall at Jesus' knees? I mean, usually people fall at Jesus, they fall to his feet. Some translations don't know what to do this. The word is knees, and they just say Peter fell at his feet. But the word is knees. Why did Peter fall at Jesus' knees? Because the boat was full of fish. Jesus was knee-deep in fish, and Peter fell face down in the fish at Jesus' knees. And then he says, depart from me, Lord. Get away from me, for I am a sinful man. You see, Peter suddenly woke up to who was in his boat. Almighty God. Peter had seen a lot of miracles. I mean, incredible things. People being healed instantly. Evil spirits being cast out. His own mother-in-law being healed. But this one got him. When you realize that you are in the very presence of holy God, you realize your unworthiness. And all Peter could do is say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You know, the crazy thing is, we're in his presence a lot. We're in his presence here. And we realize it. But probably not to the extent that we could. So Peter suddenly realized who was in his boat. But this one, Jesus, by stepping into his boat, had placed himself in Peter's world and shook him to his very core. Verse 9, "For he and all were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." The whole fishing crew were just astonished. "And Jesus said to Simon," Peter's face is still in the fish, "don't be afraid." See, this was fear. When he hit the fish, when he hit Jesus' knees and cries out, "I am unworthy, get away from me," there was some fear there. And Jesus says to him, "Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Ah, so that was the purpose of this great, miraculous catch of fish. That was what Jesus was up to. He was going after Peter's heart. Jesus was pursuing Peter. You do realize God is a pursuing God. It's who he is. And as we look back, I want to take you back just for a second, all the way back to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and he calls Moses there in the wilderness. He calls Moses to the top. There's fire and smoke billowing out, and the people, and he tells Moses, "You come up and talk to me." And the people say, "Don't you speak to God. We don't want to speak to him." But they're looking on, and God in that moment says, "Don't let them come up on this mountain, or I'll strike out against them. Don't let them come up there." And so the people are looking up there on this mountain. They're seeing smoke and fire. And they're going, "Wow, God is so close. He's right there on the mountain." And God says, "Just wait." He gives instruction to Moses to build a tabernacle. Detailed instructions, and they work for months to make everything about this tabernacle and what goes in it, and tells them exactly where to put this tabernacle. He told them to put it in the center of the camp. He even designated which tribes would set around the tabernacle, and so hundreds of thousands of people were surrounded this tabernacle. It was in the very center. And when it was time to dedicate this tabernacle, God came down. Moses went to minister before God, and God's glory came down to that tabernacle, and it was so incredible and glorious that it says, the scripture says, Moses could not minister. He had to stop. It was too much. And the people look on, and they go, "Wow, God is just right there. He's in the center of our camp. He's so close." And God said, "Just wait." Now go forward several centuries. God sent his son Jesus as a babe to a virgin. He grew up and he lived with the disciples. He spent time with them. He ministered for 3 years. And the disciples surely said, wow, we can travel with him. We camp with him. We fish with him. We eat with him. We're with him all the time. We can touch him. It's incredible. He is so close. He's right here. We can touch him. And God said, just wait. And Jesus went to the cross for our sin. He died, was buried. He rose on the third day. 40 days later, he ascended to the Father so that his Spirit could then come in right here. That's close. God is a pursuing God. There's another thing Jesus reveals to us in this miracle. After teaching, Jesus could have had Peter row him back to the shore and drop him off, then send him out to the deeper water and avoid all that fish slime. But Jesus, get this, Jesus wanted to be in on the big catch. He wanted to experience it with them. Jesus was knee-deep in Peter's life that morning. And Jesus wants to be knee-deep in your life too. And he is. At the men's breakfast, went around the table and story after story, and we could do it even here if we took the time, story after story, how Jesus has been a part where there's been a struggle and you've had to trust him and you did trust him and he comes through. This is common among us, brothers and sisters. Jesus loves to be in the thick of our lives. The biggest thing this morning was not the huge catch of fish. It was Peter who caught more than a lot of fish. He finally caught on to who was in his boat.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord that even now Jesus is pursuing us. If you're not in Christ this morning, if you haven't yet trusted in Jesus, repented of your sins, and become his disciple, you know that this morning. You know those of you who are still being pursued and haven't yet met Jesus in a saving way. Jesus is reaching out to you today, and we want you to know the gospel is available to you. You don't have to leave this place alienated from the one who made you and put you here for a purpose. And we would love to take the opportunity today to introduce you to Christ. And you can walk out of here with assurance of eternal life because Jesus died for your sins. And you do that by faith alone, by simply trusting in Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection, determining to repent of your sins, change your mind about your lifestyle, and agree with God. And you can have eternal life today. We would love that opportunity. We want to encourage you in that. And we want to encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ today, if you are doing that, if you have trusted in Jesus alone, if you've repented of your sins, we want to invite you to commune with Jesus together at his table this morning. We have the opportunity to do one of the things we love to do is fellowship around the table of God that Jesus invites his people to regularly, just to remind us that he loves us, that he wants fellowship with us, and he wants to give fellowship with one another. And so I'm going to read a scripture here this morning, and then we're going to pray. And if you have trusted in Christ, repented of your sins, and declared that to the world in the act of baptism, we want to invite you to partake of us this partake with us this morning. And this is what happened. This is what Jesus said the night when he was betrayed, the Bible tells us that he took a cup, Luke 22, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant in my blood. So this meal is a meal that reminds us of the covenant we have with God in Christ, and we are his covenant people. It's a meal that unites us to Jesus, reminds us of our unity with Jesus, and unites us to each other. So let's not partake of this meal as individuals, just me and Jesus time. Let's do this as a church family together. And for those of you who are visiting with us in Christ, we invite you into that as well. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to spend some time just reflecting on the Lord Jesus, who he is, his power, his sacrifice for us, our sinfulness, and his promise to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. So take some time to just commune with Christ individually before we gather with Christ together. As you're ready, come to the table and receive the bread and the cup, and then return to your seat, and we will praise the Lord together one final time. Let's pray. Father, we praise you because if our relationship with you depended on us seeking you, we'd never come. We'd never make it. But as our brother has reminded us this morning from your word, Lord Jesus, you are a pursuing Savior. You seek after us. God, you seek after us. And you're even pursuing fellowship with us this morning at your table to remind us that we're not alone, that we're not apart from you because you gave your only son, Father. You gave the most precious gift you could give. So remind us now during this time that the specific sins and offenses we have committed against you are covered by the blood of Christ. And there is therefore now no condemnation for us because we're trusting in Jesus alone. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.